of worshiping you and being able to express our hearts and the love and the praise and the adoration and the honor and the awe of who you are to you in this way. Lord, thank you for music. Thank you for lyrics. Thank you for praise and for worship in this way. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. And Father, thank you again for your presence and just your touch upon our lives tonight. Keep our hearts open to you, hearing from you, receiving from you, and saying yes, Lord, to whatever you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So we are kind of wrapping up our year, winding down our year. And we have this tonight, and then 2 weeks from now will be our last Bible study for the year. We will have a few summer studies, which will be more officially announced next time we're together. But just so you have an idea of what's coming up, there will be a study on Wednesday nights in the month of May called The Comparison Trap. We did that last summer in the morning. Now it'll be in the evening. Very, very good Bible study. And then in June, we will have a different study on Wednesday evenings called How Great a Salvation That We Have. So we'll be digging into the aspects of our salvation. Suzanne is also going to do another video kind of online thing for you to do and work at your own pace. And then on Tuesday mornings, there will be kind of a share your testimony, kind of a time to learn how to share your testimony, to be able to share and talk through it with one another and pray together. And then two others that might be going on is one of them is a little silly. Is we did a little exercise class for our retreat, for our pump and iron, for our arms. So we might do that on Monday mornings, soul and body. And then also, still praying about maybe a one-time evening study somewhere during the summer. A few women have requested one on our spiritual gifts and how do we know what they are and how can we use them and all of that. So those are things that are coming up, so you can watch for flyers and announcement and all of that. Okay? So it was a Monday evening in February of 1981, and the phone rang at our house when we were living in Napa, and it was one of the elders from the church, just kind of randomly calling people in the church just to see how they're doing, to see if they had any questions and answer their questions and have a chance to pray with them. Well, Damien was getting ready to go play basketball. He was on the church basketball team, and so he was getting all ready to go out the door. And for whatever reason, I had a very emotional day. I didn't know what was going on with me. There was something going on, and I was just, it was a battle. I mean, I know now, but at the time, I didn't know. And our girls were almost three and almost one, and so I was kind of getting ready to put them down to go to sleep, and he was leaving. I didn't want him to go, and then the phone rang, and then I answered the phone, and it was one of the elders. And it kind of startled me because what he said to me were the things that I'd been grappling with that day, making me all emotional and everything. But me being who I was at that time just kind of froze and said, no, I don't have any questions. Okay, goodbye, you know, kind of a thing. And then I fell apart after I hung off the phone. It was, I mean, hysterical. And, you know, we all grow. And Damien said, call him back. I'm not going to call him. I'm going to play basketball. Goodbye. No, don't go, you know. And he left. And so I put the girls down, and God gave me the strength and the power to call this man back. I wasn't saved. I was not saved. And I was a shy girl. And, you know, back then, you didn't call men. And, you know, so I called, and his wife answered, and I thought, oh, brother, a woman's calling her the husband. Sure, just a minute, you know, because that's, you know, she's just used to it. So anyway, I don't even know what I said. He just knew he had something on the end of the phone. So anyway, he just shared, I'm assuming he shared the gospel with me. And he, you know, and asked me if I wanted to pray the sinner's prayer. And I said, sure, go ahead. Because, you know, I mean, I don't know how to pray, and I don't know you. I'm not going to talk to you. You go right ahead. And so he did. And then he said, now, when we're through, you just go in the other room and you pray that. I said, okay. And then he told me a few things. And these are the things that I remember that he told me. One of the things he said, now, you know, Christians, Christians, they love to pray. You'll see Christians praying together all the time. And Christians, they love to hang out with each other and go to small groups together. It's called fellowship. And Christians, they love to worship. And Christians, they love to study the Bible. And so I look back at that, and it sounds like Acts 2:42, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and the breaking of bread and going from house to house. And those are the things that really caught my attention. He just told me, these are what Christians do. And, you know, okay, that's what Christians do. So he had told me about a Bible study the next morning, which I went to. It was called Bread of Life, and I'm going to share more about that in a little while. But we hung up the phone, and I went in the other room and prayed that prayer to God and just completely surrendered my life to him, not knowing even what that means. I don't know. You know, you're just completely ignorant. You know, I had no zero training at all. I'd gone to church, I think, for 3 months. I don't know what they said. I don't remember a thing till that night. But I know I got saved, and I know I got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I was a different person when he came home from basketball that night. And the next morning, I went to a Bible study. And the next morning, I went to another Bible study. And that night, we went to church. And then we went to church two times on Sunday and, you know, haven't stopped. But, you know, right away, very timidly, I jumped in and did all those things that he told me Christians are supposed to do. And I started growing in those areas. And what I didn't know then, that I know now, was that each one of those things were foundational in my life. And I'm very, very thankful that he would even say those things to me. Because a lot of times when we share with people and we pray with them, we don't say all those things, you know, but he did. And they have given me a very firm and strong and solid foundation to my Christianity and my walk with the Lord. And they were very normal to me. And I assumed that everyone who got saved immediately did those things, because that's what Christians do. So I started thinking about this and thinking about that foundation and how important a foundation is. And so I looked up the word foundation or foundational. You know, what is a foundation? Why are they necessary and important? Foundation is the natural or prepared ground or base which some structure rests. It's the forming the base from which everything else develops, and it's the basis of groundwork of anything, the moral foundation of both society and of religion. Without a foundation, a proper foundation, a building or a house will not stand. You know, we watched this building years ago being built, and it takes forever to grade, to level off, to compact, to do all the stuff that they do to get the ground ready for such a heavy building, right? And if it's not proper, it will not last. It won't stand. Look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, something, you know, it's tilting. Venice continues to sink to this day. Houses that were built on these cliffs that didn't have a proper foundation are in the ocean now, or down in the gully, or whatever. Bridges, I mean, we just kind of saw this in the news recently. Bridges can collapse if that foundation isn't firm and strong. If your house remains in an earthquake or a tornado or whatever it might be, that's a firm foundation. What Jesus talked about this in the Gospels, about building your house on the sand. It's not going to weather the storms. You build it on the rock. It's going to stand. It's going to be firm. And without a biblical foundation, a solid, strong, proper foundation, a Christian will not stand. They will drift away. They will get pulled away. They will sway. They will get mixed up. They will get crooked, or they will crumble eventually if that foundation isn't strong, proper. And all the things that I mentioned with the worship and the prayer and the fellowship and the study of the word and all of those things that we're going to look at tonight have been a part of my life as a Christian from that first day in less than 24 hours old, and they became a part of my life. They have shaped me and molded me and given me a very good foundation, and without them there is no way I could have withstood and continued to stand through all of the trials of life, all the storms, all the opposition, all the fire, the everything that has swept through. And I could not have done that if my foundation was weak, even in one area. I would have toppled a little bit, but because I had a firm foundation, and when I say these things, I am not crediting myself at all. I hope you know that. I haven't attained anything. I look back at that, and I'm so thankful for that man who told me those things very early on, and that I was in an environment, a church, that helped me do those things. And that by the mercy and the grace of God, he has kept me and helped me to continue in that. So I'm going to look at 6, 5, 6, 7 of these areas. And I know they're a part of all of our lives. And so I hope you are encouraged in your own life as we talk about these. The first one I'm going to talk about is fellowship and the need and the importance for fellowship. I have always liked and needed to be around people, even though I am an introvert. And an introvert in terms of I get refreshed and energized when I'm alone with a quiet mind and a quiet environment. An extrovert can be in a really crowded area and party and friends and on, and that's how they get their energy and refreshment, all that. That too much of that can make me crazy, but I need to be around it. I love it, and so I've always needed to be around people. I have been the party planner. I've been the activity director all my life, even as a little girl in my neighborhood. And we grew up in a 1960s perfect little neighborhood, Dennis the Menace, with all the kids in the neighborhood and everybody come out in the middle. You know, we lived like a T, and we all come out in the middle of the street, and that's where we would sit and hang out and play all for 7 years as you grow up, you know, from four to, you know, junior high. We were all there together. And I actually did a little exercise club back then. I decided, I don't know, I was probably like nine, and we decided we needed an exercise club. So I had a whistle, so therefore I was in charge. So I told them, okay, I'm going to blow the whistle tomorrow morning. Everybody comes out here, and we're going to exercise. So they all did what I said, and we all went out there. And then we decided, well, I decided that we were going to have a spy club because there was an old Victorian house that was kind of dilapidated, and the hippies moved into it. They were real hippies because it was the 60s, and that was the hippie house. In fact, my older cousin, I saw him up there one time. And so we were going to spy on the hippies, and I wrote to the FBI and asked them to send me a packet on spying. I don't know what they sent me, but we, you know, all of these things, they don't last long. But, you know, I'm planning these things. We had dance shows and all that kind of thing. And then I had my kids, and their birthday parties were ridiculously elaborate. You know, that's just the way I've been. So even though I'm extremely shy. And so when I became a Christian and I'm shy, and I'm in this environment, I still began to meet people right away, which is the Holy Spirit's work in my life completely, and began to fellowship with believers right away. I'm an observer. I notice things, and I notice people. I don't do it on purpose. I just do, but I learn from them, and I learned from those much older Christians. You know, I was 21, and they were like, I don't know, 28, maybe 35. I mean, they were way older than I was. And I learned from them, watching them, listening to what they said and how they said it and what did they talk about. Because they're a Christian. I'm a new Christian. So you're it. That's who I'm watching. You know, they say that you may be the only Bible that somebody reads. And it's, you know, it's so true because we watch how people, how they act, and especially as a new Christian. So watching how they did things, whether it was at church or if I was in their home, just watching how they talked to their kids. How did they raise their kids? How did they talk to their husbands? How did they serve, their attitude? I mean, all of those things. I didn't even know the verse at the time, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen the countenance of our friend. And so I'm around them. They're sharpening me. I'm learning. I'm growing. That's what fellowship does and did for me right at the beginning. I did make a mistake. I allowed them to influence me beyond what they should. Not their doing, my doing, because in my ignorance, thinking, well, that's what a Christian is, then that's what I should do with my kids, or that's how I should dress, or, oh, you don't shop there, so I should, you know, all that kind of thing. You're so young and just stupid. So I had to, you know, I had to realize that, you know, their way was their way and not the Christian way. But I learned a lot through them, and I learned that it was more important to please God and to care about what He thinks and not what other people think I should be doing or whatever. But through fellowship, I have learned how to love those I didn't particularly like, because I never knew how to do that before. Because as a non-Christian, you just choose who you want to be around and who you don't want to be around, and why do you want to be around people you don't like? You just don't give them the time of day, whether you're in school or wherever else, on a job or whatever. You're only going to be around people you like. And as the body of Christ, when we fellowship with one another, there is such a diversity of people. And some of them may rub us the wrong way, or we just have nothing in common with, or whatever. And the Lord taught me through that to learn to love them and to see them through His eyes. So through fellowship, I also learned how to resolve conflict biblically. I didn't know how to do that, but being around other Christian people, fellowshipping with them, somebody's bound to get their toes stepped on. Somebody's bound to say something that hurts another person's feelings. I'm going to say something that hurts their feelings. They're going to say probably won't say anything that hurts my feelings because my feelings don't get hurt that much, which is why I say things that hurt other people's feelings because I don't know that it'll hurt their feelings. So, but that's my problem. But I learned how to deal with conflict. I learned about, through fellowship, keeping unity, being a peacemaker. I also learned through fellowship how to support those who were alongside of me and to encourage them, to help them in whatever way. I mean, I felt so young and useless, but, you know, I could, y'all babysit. Of course I will help you. I will encourage you when your husband left you and you have to go get a job and you can't afford to pay a babysitter. Of course. Of course I will help you. You can do this. We can do this. You know, that I would have never have learned that unless I was among God's people. And then one important thing I learned through fellowship is that I need their support. And the older I get, oh my, do I really need the support of those who are around me. Now, if you were at our retreat, Julie shared this little proverb that she has framed in a nice frame. I have the same one, but mine's just kind of stuck on my bulletin board. It's the not a Zambian proverb. It's when you run alone, you run fast, but when you run together, you run far. It is so true when we have God's people around us, fellowship running side by side. We can make it. We can endure. We can keep running because when I get tired, they're going to tell me, no, come on, just keep my pace and go. And then when they get tired, I can do the same thing. I have always taken Hebrews 10:25 very seriously, and that says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we need one another. I don't think I could have run this far and long without those sisters who have run beside me. I need them more now than ever. I love fellowship, love and need to be around God's people, which is part of why I might do this little exercise thing, because I need to be around you, and we need to laugh. I have always invited women into my home throughout the years for fellowship, parties too, but fellowship, prayer times. There's been seasons of just getting together and praying, seasons of what we called ISI, which was iron sharpening iron, just having some, throwing some topics out and talking and getting to the nitty gritty, right down to the depth of the heart in discussing these, whether they're current things or biblical truths or whatever they are. That is fellowship that we sharpen one another with. And I do that because I need it, and I do it because I'm called to do that, but I'm not called to do it as a pastor's wife, because that is not a pastor's wife's calling. I don't know what a pastor's wife's calling is. Everybody else knows but her. But I'm a Christian. I'm in need of fellowship. I love God's people. So I'm going to fellowship, and that has been foundational. I can't imagine running by myself. I'm pretty independent, but I can't imagine what I would have missed out on for all these years walking with the Lord if I had done it by myself. You know, I need it. Other women need it. So, you know, for you that need it, provide those opportunities. Invite women over. Just say, you know what? We're going to talk about faith. Come over and let's talk about faith. Come over and let's talk about trials. Come over and let's just pray. Come over and, you know, talk about fear. Whatever it might be, just dig in, talk about God's truth and fellowship with one another. Serving. I've always been a doer. I can't just sit around and not be involved. And plus, when I served, being shy as I was, I didn't feel so uncomfortable because I didn't have to talk to people. I just had to serve, and if you were talking, you're talking about what you're serving, right? What you're doing. So I didn't have to start conversations. A lot of people like to serve because they feel very awkward standing there all by themselves, you know? So it's good for us to get in there and start serving. And I didn't know, I mean, I started doing everything, but I didn't, you know, what's my ministry? I don't know what my ministry is. And one of those older Christians who were like 3 years older than me, she said, "Where does your heart say, ah, you know, when you look at the needs?" And, "Oh, well, it says it here, 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 here." She said, "Well, just because you have a burden in a certain area doesn't mean that's where you're supposed to serve. You might need to pray for that area." I thought, that was very good advice. But it didn't stop me from serving everywhere. I thought, that was really good, but okay, maybe that's for later. I jumped in and started teaching the third graders right away. I was 2 months old in the Lord. They knew the Bible stories far better than I did. I joined the choir. I put on 2 major musical plays. I learned the guitar because I loved to sing. I wanted to participate, and so I started leading worship for the 4-year-olds. They don't know when you're playing the wrong chord. We're all having fun here. You know, it just doesn't matter. I started serving at Ladies' Study, doing the coffee, going, staying late to help clean up. I filled in for people who maybe couldn't lead their group. I did that. I filled in if they couldn't teach, that kind of a thing. We moved here, started the church. You know, I served. I've always served. I led worship. I answered the phones. I did all the accounting. I started a monthly ladies' Bible study and then a weekly study. At one point, I taught the 2s and 3s and then ran out and did worship and then came back in and did VBS and planning retreats and all those things. And it was just normal. It's just normal for me to serve. I love serving. And I learned that serving is a normal part of Christianity. I learned that when you see a need, you fill it. You don't just let it sit. You fill it. You clean it. You minister to it. You pick it up. You do something. I learned also that you should pray and ask the Lord, where does he want to use you? Lord, please use me. Where should that be? And I learned that it doesn't matter if you're tired or you're sick or if it's an inconvenience. I always liked Epaphroditus in Ephesians 2:30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I had great examples of that, and I always have throughout my Christian walk. Very thankful. And some of those examples are spread across the country and all around the world now, but they just never stopped. Doesn't, you know, sick, tired, whatever, they keep going. I've also learned in serving that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, out of Colossians 3. I also learned that I've done too much. I've done too many things that I was not called to do. I don't think that's the majority of Christians that fall into that camp. A lot do, but I don't think it's the majority. And we do those things that, when we do those things that we aren't called to, then the person who is called to them misses the blessing. Somebody else just, you know, stepped in before them and they miss the blessing of that, or it gets them off the hook and they're supposed to do it and God wants them to do it, but I'm doing it. And they're just like, well, good, somebody else did it. I don't have to do that. So it is important, obviously, I learned to pray where I'm supposed to serve. What am I supposed to do? Because if we don't, we get drained. And we don't have power and the grace and the strength to do it on our own. But if I had a choice between the two, jumping in and serving were too much and filling all the needs or not doing anything, I'd jump in and serve and fill the needs anyway. I'm a lot tired than I used to be. I don't have the energy, but I would still go in that direction. The next one is the study of the word that in Acts 2:42, it talks about the apostles' doctrine, continuing in that. I mentioned that the man on the phone told me about a Bible study the next morning called Bread of Life, and that I went to. And there was this, I've shared this before, so I know you get tired of hearing my stories. There was only a few of us there, the pastor, a couple of elders, couple of other people and me. And we sat in a circle, and there was a pile of books in the middle. And I just thought, what in the world is this? I barely got out of high school, so this is going to be really hard for me. But as soon as they picked up these books, and the pastor just very casually started explaining, they were going through Galatians word by word. And I don't know where we were, somewhere in chapter 3 or 4 or something like that. And everybody takes the book, commentary or a Bible dictionary or something, looks it up at that verse, and everybody shares back and forth as the pastor directed the conversation. Of course, I said nothing, but my mind and my understanding was like exploding. Now, I haven't been a Christian for even 24 hours, and I learned that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New in Greek. I learned about the Strong's Concordance that lists every word in the Bible, and every word has a number. And then when you look at that number for that particular verse and you go to the back of the book, you look and you look at the definition. I learned that Vines had a dictionary for the Greek, for this Galatians that we were going through. I learned that Wiest, who was a Greek scholar, and he did word studies. And I learned that Alfred was a Greek scholar, and he did word studies. I learned about all the commentators by Ironside and just so many others. I'm not even 24 hours old, and this is what I'm learning. It's normal. This is normal, man. This is what all Christians know, these things. Already, I went home and told Damien. I said, you can't believe this. Do you know when you open the Bible up and you read this word that it means something different because it's deeper, because it's in the Greek, and there's books and all of that. And he's like, yes, but I work. I can't go. So eventually, he took a day off just so he could go to this. And he ordered his first commentary set after that, and I never saw him again. Because he's been studying and reading ever since. But you know what? It was just like normal for us. It was just normal. So I learned that Christians are supposed to study the Bible on their own. You know, you go to church and you listen, yeah, but you're supposed to study it on your own. Oh, okay, well, we can buy some of these books. Now you can get everything online. It's so nice, but, you know, now we can get these books. And so I started listening to Bible study tapes, but also I studied on my own. I thought, okay, well, I'm impatient right now. Well, I'm going to look up the word patience in the Bible. And it with my Strongs and my Vines and my Wilsons and my Wiest and all those things. And I would sit there and look up the word patient and what the verses that it's in. And what does it mean? And how can I apply it to my life and all of that? And then I started our own little Bible study group with both my sisters-in-law, that we would all, you know, we would come and we would give each other a little devotion, and we would do that. We didn't know what we were doing, but it was great. It was just wonderful. It was just normal. I began reading through the Bible each year and learned out of Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. I learned out of Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, God said, be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word doesn't return void. So when I read the Bible, I learned that even though my mind drifts, or if I don't know what I just read, and I realized I read 14 verses and I was somewhere else, I am still believing, okay, God, your word doesn't return void. I'm putting it in there. I don't get it all, but I'm putting it in there. I learned that repetition is so important. You know, I mean, think about it. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for a while, how many times have you read the book of Ephesians? You can't even count. You have read those books, those, you know, Ephesians and Philippians and the Gospels and, you know, how many times you read through the Psalms? You've read it probably dozens, maybe hundreds of times. It's the repetition. And then you read it and you go, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible, you know. It's amazing. So just you just keep reading it. Memorization. I would write them down on the little 3x5 cards and put it on the fridge and memorize these verses. Then I started studying to prepare to teach. I have a different clock and I can't see it. And because I thought, well, boy, I better know what I'm talking about, and I better give out the word accurately, and I'm telling you, it scares you to death that you're going to say something wrong and stumble somebody. But it has been God's word in my life that has just bound me to his truth, of course. It's put a safeguard around my mind and around my heart and around my life. It's given me wisdom. It's kept me sane. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. That's Psalm 119, 92, and 93. The word of God is a daily part of my life, as I'm sure it is yours. All these things I'm sure are in your life too. But I learned about having a quiet time with the Lord. Learned that pretty early on. And it was new. It was exciting. Okay, tell me what to do. I don't know how to do this. Okay, so I'm going to sit with my Bible and be quiet, and I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to listen to him, you know. And as a new Christian, you don't know what that's all about, but you're doing it anyway. And it was just exciting, you know. And then you would share with somebody, or they would share with you, and it's just, you know, very exciting. And then after a while, it became not so exciting. So this is kind of my progression in it. And it was something that, this is what Christians do. So you do it whether you like it or not. You do it whether you are sleepy, or you do it whether you remember what you're reading, or you or your mind wanders, or whatever wanders. You just do it anyway. And so I would just do it anyway. But it became a chore for me, and then I'd feel guilty because, you know, it's like, oh, did I spend long enough time? Oh, I let that crowd in or that or whatever, you know, and then you've got all the guilt and all that, which is no way to live, and God doesn't want us to live that way. There have been times where my quiet time has been very dry, and yet his word doesn't return void, and so you get in there and you read anyway, and you feel very mechanical going through your prayer list, but he's hearing your prayer, you know, and you just do it anyway. There have been times where I have been impatient, you know, I'm a little antsy, I've got a lot to do, I got to get up or whatever, or I've been very distracted. And, you know, my mind wanders like probably most of us. I can get up in the morning and I wake up. I don't get sleepy and want to fall asleep. That's not my problem. But my mind, once it starts going, it can get distracted. That's why I have to do it first thing. I can't do it. I got to do it first thing or I'm gone. My mind is gone. But I disciplined myself by God's mercy and grace, because it was a foundational in my life, and it has kept me, and it has become the sweetest part of my day. It has become something I desperately need that I can't live without. There's an intimacy, there's a love, there's security, there's power, there's acceptance from him, there's strength, there's therapy, there's wisdom, there's delight, there's breath, there's food, there's nourishment in my time with the Lord. And there has been a freshness once again for a couple of years now that is just, I love it. And this devotional that I'm using too, I mean, I just love it. He just speaks to me. I don't take that for granted. But oh, it's just wonderful to have him speak. And then there's worship. Worship has also been foundational in my life. I did not understand worship as a new Christian. I saw people worshiping. I mean, we all sang, right? But I saw them, like, you know, lift their hands up. Now, I always liked to sing. I was always singing as a little girl, so I liked worship right away because I liked to sing. And it just intrigued me, though, to watch people. And I knew that, okay, it's a sign of surrender, so they're praising the Lord and surrendering their heart and their life, you know. But it was still a little strange to me. And but it intrigued me. I liked that, and I especially liked seeing men raise their hands. That really got to me because my dad is just very unemotional and very reserved, and most of the men I knew were like that. So to see men just heart, mind, soul worshiping the Lord was like, wow, that's great. That's something. And of course, then I wanted to do that too, but I was shy. So, you know, you kind of start off with like, you know, you're singing and I got them up, you know, and then, you know, they get a little higher and a little higher and a little higher, and it's, okay, that's a funny story, but you won't think it's funny, but it was very funny to me. I have a friend who's in heaven now, and we always had a good time together, and I said to her, I said, what are they doing? Because they're doing this. I said, what are they, waving to God? I mean, I don't get this. What is this one hand thing? So I don't know. I said, well, just wave to God, you know. And of course, that's now, because of my neck, one hand is what I can do, because two kills my neck. But anyway, I learned that worship isn't just emotion or feeling or something that I benefit from, something that's for me. It can have emotions, but not always, and I cannot judge my worship experience by how I feel. By, did that feel worshipful? Or did the worship leader make me feel worshipy, you know? I learned that pretty early on. It's really nice to have the feelings. It's really nice to have the emotion when you worship. It really is, but probably more times than not, you don't. You know, some of us, some may do, but it is an act of our will to worship God. It's an act of my will, and I learned that He is worthy of my worship. So I learned to worship Him, and I learned to lead worship too, because I led for many, many years, even when I didn't feel like it, even when I was really in really bad PMS or whatever, just going nuts. But you lead anyway. It's just like you're reading anyway. This is an act of my will. You are worthy, and I will do it. It does not matter how I'm feeling. In fact, Kit wrote that song years ago and we used to sing it. I loved it because one of the lines is, no matter how I'm feeling, Lord, I will give you glory for your worthy. Doesn't matter how I'm feeling. Hebrews tells us to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And those were good, good lessons for me in those days when it was so hard. I went to so many worship retreats. I loved it. Just loved that worship. And I learned that worship is not for me, it's for Him alone. But I benefit from it. He blesses me as I worship Him. Worship takes my eyes off myself and it puts them on Him, which is why I don't like too many songs that are all about me. I have a hard time with that. I want to worship Him. I think about myself way more than I want to. When I sing and worship, I want to think about Him. And it gives my heart those words that I can't formulate myself because somebody else did, and I get to sing them to Him. And the longer that I've walked with the Lord, the freer and more spontaneous my worship has become, and I'm very thankful for that. The Holy Spirit was huge, foundational lesson in my life, because when I got saved, I got baptized with the Spirit at the same time. Very thankful for that in my life, and I learned that to depend on him, not that I always do, but to depend on him and to see him and to think about him, that he's working. He's very active, and he's active in my life, and he's active among God's people. Also introduced to the moving of the Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. From very early on, they were very normal to me, and I'm thankful for that. A week after we were saved was an afterglow at the church. We didn't know what that meant. We didn't know what it was, but the church doors were open, and we were going. And so Damien had come from a very conservative background, not believing in the gifts of the Spirit and the whole thing. I didn't even know that because I just found out the Holy Spirit wasn't Catholic. The Holy Ghost. I thought he was Catholic. No, he's the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is great. That's all I knew. So we walked into this afterglow, and what we saw and what we heard was a mystery to us. Probably almost every gift of the Spirit was in operation that night. There was prophecy, there was word of wisdom, there were visions, there were healing, there was tongues, there was interpretation of tongues. It was all there. And it was very normal to everybody that we were sitting there with. Very new to us, but, you know, it was just like, you know, you're just like a little kid, and you're just watching, how'd they know that? I don't know, you know, kind of a thing. And Damien had more of a harder time with that. I know he's shared his story before, but afterglows were just a part of our lives. And again, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, visions, healings. They were all there. One night, very early on, I received a healing. I had this issue going on with my hand, and, you know, somebody said, I think the Lord wants to heal. Somebody's got an issue with their right hand, and blah, 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 blah. That's me, you know. Of course, I was shy. You know, I ran up there and I told them, and they're like, yes! You know, okay, good, I'm healed then. You know, and I was. And fairly early on, the Holy Spirit gave me a gift of prophecy. I was scared to death to speak out, but he gave me the boldness to do that. Prophecy, visions, my prayer language, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and later on, interpretation of prayer language. And it was just something. And then I learned the importance of being refilled every day. Ask the Lord to refill you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just like, yes, that's what you do. And then you do it at 10 o'clock, and you do it at 12 o'clock, or you do it all through the day because you're depending on him and not yourself. Sometimes when we get older in the Lord, we forget. We forget that because we're just so used to doing it on our own. And this has been really really encouraging to me. Okay, get back in there and lean on him. I learned to expect the Spirit to move also. And my faith grew. And in our early days here in Modesto, we had afterglows every Sunday night. And the gifts were operating. There were visions and prophecy and word of wisdom, word of knowledge. It was great. I learned that the Holy Spirit could also be, I could quench him in my life by sin, by not walking with him the way that I should, my attitude. I was to walk in the Spirit, as Galatians tells us, so that I wouldn't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I learned that. I learned that the Holy Spirit could be grieved, that I could grieve him, which is like this step further of being quenched. Grown in my knowledge and my faith and my dependence on the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean that I always walk in the Spirit. That's my prayer a lot in the morning. Lord, help me walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lusts of my flesh today. And I need to continue to yield and to grow. Prayer. I think this is the last one. I was invited to a small prayer group almost immediately when I started fellowshipping, and I met these two women, and they invited me to their prayer group. And there was two of them. Maybe somebody else would come, Vicky and Chris. Chris is now in heaven. But it taught me that prayer was very simple. Now, I didn't pray out loud. I mean, you're a brand new Christian and you're shy. You don't pray out loud. You don't know what to say. You stumble all over your words and everything. But they taught me that prayer is just talking to God. That's all we did. Very basic. we would go around the table, three of us, and each person would pray something. I remember Chris would pray for her. She was recently divorced because her husband divorced her for her faith, and she would pray for his salvation, and she's just, Lord, I pray for Mark that he would get saved. You promised, and that's what I pray for. Now it's Vicky's turn. Now it's Karen's turn. You know, it was just so simple. It was just childlike faith and dependence on our Father. And there was no fancy words or anything, but it pushed me to pray out loud because I wouldn't have done it otherwise. Sometimes we have to be pushed. And it taught me to pray new things that I would never have thought of on my own. And I've probably learned more about prayer through listening to other people pray than any other way. I listen to them pray. So it's important to be in a prayer group, to pray with people. Christians, remember, Christians love to pray. They love to pray together and listen to how they pray. I learn from that because sometimes they pray things that I've never thought about. And then I think, wow, that's good. I'm going to write that down. That was a really good thing to pray. I have a friend who used to, when Damien would do the dedications, she would write down the prayers because it's just like, I've never thought about that. So she'd just sit there and write down what he prayed. I also learn about people's prayer habits and their prayer times, mostly by asking. I mean, I'll listen and I watch, but those who the Lord has used in my life, and then I'll talk to them about that. I have a friend who I love the way that she prays because of the perspective that she's very in tune with the Lord and can articulate and all that. It's just wonderful. So I love to listen to her pray because I learn from that. A couple of other friends, I love to listen, pray with them and listen to them pray because their love and their heart for the Lord, boom, it's just out there. You know how they feel about the Lord when they start praying. Another friend, and I'll name her because she's in heaven now, is Jane Chewinga. A lot of you know her. I loved her. She was so disciplined in her prayer life. And when I'm talking about prayer life, I'm talking about intercession for other people. It's very easy to pray for ourselves. Help me, you know, but to be disciplined to pray for other people. But Jane was, I learned a lot from her, just watching her, listening to her. And then she showed me her prayer album, but it was a photo album. She had pictures of the people that she would pray for, and she would sit every morning with that on her lap, put her hand on the picture, and pray for them. Most of the people she knew, but a lot of them she didn't know because she prayed for and supported a lot of missionaries. And so she would pray for them. And that was a really good lesson for me. And then I have another friend who prays. When she prays, it's faith all over the place. There is no doubt. You know God is listening. He's there and he's going to answer. And I love that. And then Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife. She just, the passion, the fervency, and the love for the Lord when she prays. And man, she would pray, I thought the roof was going to come in. Loved it, and I miss those times with her. But they have all of these women and so many more have spurred me on to pray more and more and more. So, yeah, Christians, they like to pray with one another. It's easy to get distracted during prayer when you're all by yourself, right? To pray through your prayer list, it's very easy to get distracted. How many of you get distracted? Yes. Okay. So for me too, because my mind is very busy. And so I can allow things to call to me. And they call a little louder than the still small voice of the Holy Spirit at that time. Of course, now the phone and the text tones call. Also during that time, thankfully I don't have to do this anymore, but I did for years and years and years. I put a blanket over my head and I prayed like that. And sometimes I prayed like this because I have a very busy mind. And I had to get in my cocoon. You know, Damien would come out and there I am, you know. And I'm perfectly fine. I can't hear, you know, kind of a thing. But it worked. Now I don't have to do that, which I'm thankful for. So I have learned to do whatever I have to do to keep praying and to keep interceding for those. And I've also learned that there are different prayer seasons that we all go through. And if you don't know that, you can start feeling guilty and condemned because you didn't get through your list or you didn't, whatever, pray for these people. But most of the time over the years, I've been very disciplined in praying over my prayer list. And for quite a while, I had, you know, okay, different days. I'm going to pray for these people on this day and these ministries on this day and these, this and this and this. And I was very organized and it really seemed to work. I don't know what happened, but I don't do that anymore. I tried the photo album for a while. I loved doing that, but then I got distracted looking at the pictures, you know, kind of thing, and, you know, thinking about, now, why did she put her head in her, you know? And then there have been the shorter season, which I'm thankful for, but those seasons of, God, I don't even know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I can't think. I can't think, I don't know, but they need help and I need help and you got to help them because I just don't know. You're kind of in that place. Very painful seasons of prayer where there's a lot of silent prayers. It's just groaning in the spirit. And that's been okay and it's been good. I've learned to not get myself in a prayer box, to just let the Lord lead me in whatever season I'm in. There's one prayer book, that Prayer Secrets book, that I absolutely love because it doesn't tell you how to pray. It tells you about your God, and it makes you want to pray. But other prayer books, I can't do that. I want to be led by the Lord. I've learned that just to do what the Spirit leads me to do in the season that I'm in. And that if He leads me, then there's no guilt and condemnation of, oh, I didn't pray for this here. I didn't pray for that there, you know? He's going to lead me. But I also have learned it does take discipline and the leading of the Spirit no matter what season I'm in. In James chapter 5, verse 16, at the end of 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the NLT, it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. In the Amplified, the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous believer can accomplish much. When put into action and made effective by God, it is dynamic and can have tremendous power. The word effective. See, our effective prayer, our prayer should be effective. It means successful in producing a desired or intended result. Fervent, having displaying a passionate intensity, heartfelt prayer, intercession. Earnest, resulting from or showing sincere and intense conviction. Persistent, continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And there's a lot of opposition when we start interceding. There's a lot of spiritual warfare, and we need to persist through it. Those words, fervent and effective and, you know, whatever I just read, don't always describe my prayer life or my intercession for others, but I've learned that when it doesn't, I need to be disciplined and pray anyway. God knows my heart. I like to have the passion and the fervency, but He knows my heart. He knows, this is a matter of fact, I want this person saved. I don't care what happens. Just, they need to be saved. So do whatever you need to do to get them saved, Lord. I've learned that when my heart is really in it, then my prayers are on fire, and yours are too, because they are the desperate desire for God's perfect will in another person's life. And He hears that. I'm thankful for my friend who shared those things with me from Acts 2:42. In the NLT, 2:42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. In the Amplified, they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together and to prayers. And then in the NCV, they spent their time learning the apostles' teaching, sharing, breaking bread, and praying together. So these six or seven things that I've shared, the fellowship, serving, the study of the word, our quiet time, worship, the Holy Spirit, and prayer have been foundational seasons or spiritual lessons in my life. And I'm sure they have been in yours too. It was good for me to look back upon that and to look where, what I thought at the beginning, my journey, and where I am now. And it was encouraging, but I realize how normal these things have been for me and that I have continued steadfastly and I've spent my time, as that one translation said, you spent your time doing those things. I've seen how much I have learned and how much I have grown, and then it stirs my heart to want to keep doing it. How can you drop one of those things? It just, what would you drop? You can't. You need to keep growing in that. And I hope it stirs your heart. I hope it stirs you to look back on your Christian walk, your journey. What did you think when you were a new Christian about these things? What went on in your mind? And I know that not everybody's journey is different. I was blessed to be in an environment, in a church, where I got teaching, fellowship, worship, learned these things. A lot of people don't. They walk with the Lord or try to walk with the Lord for 10, 20 years, and they don't even know about these things, and then they finally do. But whatever your journey is, look back and remember how you started, and then realize what you have learned. And I hope the Spirit is already stirring your heart to grow more and more in these things. Father, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and however you saved us, whenever you saved us, and whatever our journey has been since then, Lord, thank you, because you are faithful, and you've had your hand on each one of our lives, and your word says that you are faithful, you have begun the work, and you're faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, would you just stir each one of our hearts in these areas that we would grow more and more. And if we've slacked off or whatever it might be, Lord, just grab our attention. And I pray, Father, that as a women grab their discussion questions, that they would really think about that and you would use the time in their groups next week for really good iron sharpening iron discussion. And Father, for those who don't go in a group, I pray they grab a friend. Grab two friends and just go over those questions. Good fellowship in talking about these things and just continuing steadfastly, spending our time doing these things for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.